We turn again this evening to these magnificent opening words of the letter to the Hebrews. I'm sorry it's been a few weeks, but if I can refresh your memory, the message of this letter is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the all-sufficient Savior and because he is supreme over all. He's supreme over all and he's the all-sufficient Savior. What a wonderful message we have to declare, that we have such a Savior who can answer all our needs. And then if you remember, we saw that this opening chapter of Hebrews is telling us to believe his word, to believe and obey his teaching, his revelation, that the gospel that comes to us from his hands, and to believe it because he is the Son of God. Greater than any other prophet, he's the Son. And so because he's the Son, he is the final and the complete revelation from God. There's nothing more to say after this. There's nothing bigger or better that there could ever be than this, than the Son. And so this opening chapter is unfolding to us the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Just how mighty he is, how glorious he is. There's so many different voices competing for your attention and for your heart. And this whole chapter is saying, listen to him. You know, this is my Son. Listen to him. So this is the wonderful message of this first chapter. And one of the reasons that we're going quite slowly here through these opening statements is because really they help to give us a Christian worldview, or Christian metaphysics, you could perhaps say. But by worldview, I mean what these verses are teaching us are the Christian answers to the biggest questions about life. You know, they're giving us the key truth that then explains everything else. The kind of questions like, where did we come from? And where are we going? What's the point of it all? How do you know what's true? I mean, really, what makes the world go round? And a worldview is how you put all of that together and answer those questions. Well, what are these few verses telling us is the Christian's worldview? How do we answer those questions? Well, in a word, with Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ is our worldview. Christ is all. Where have we come from? Why are we here? We were created for Christ. He's the one appointed to inherit all things. Everything exists for his glory. How do we know the truth? How do we know God and right from wrong? Well, it says Christ is the image of God, the brightness of his glory. We look to Christ. He is the truth. It's not a simple Sunday school answer to say Christ is all. It really means what we need to do is develop a deeper understanding of how great and how glorious he is. And we really desperately need to have, each one of us, a solid Christian worldview to see this bigger thing, this bigger picture. Remember, the letter to the Hebrews is all about falling away from the faith, apostasy. It was written to Christians, some of whom were tempted to give up. It was too hard. It was too difficult. And they wanted to turn away from the faith. And in my experience, I've seen people fall away from the faith because really they didn't have a Christian worldview. They might have known certain important stories about from the scripture. They might have known certain truths about, you know, the gospel, and but in a kind of surface level, superficial way. And then what was missing when things got difficult and they were tested is they didn't have the underlying foundations and the worldview that helped them to comprehend why the world is the way it is and how to put it all together. We've got to have that if we're going to persevere, if we're going to answer tough questions. So I think sometimes, you know, it's easier to, on the surface, believe in gospel truths. But underneath, some of your worldview can still be quite pagan. And there's certain assumptions you have about how things work that have to be corrected by Scripture, and we need these right foundations. But Christ is all, and binds everything together. Everything meets in Him. So tonight we're going to look at the next important statement, the revelation of who He is. And we've come to the statement in verse 3. It says, upholding all things by the word of His power. So our Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. This is the truth, that He is the sovereign sustainer of all things. This is the wonderful truth. The Lord Jesus is the sovereign sustainer of all things. When it says the word of His power, think of how a king in biblical times would govern his kingdom. He would be sat on his throne and he would give commands, order laws, and servants and soldiers would then, you know, go out and fulfill his word. He ran his kingdom by a word of command. His word was powerful. It was law. And in a far greater sense, what this is telling us is that Christ is the King of all creation. He's seated on the throne of heaven, and He speaks His powerful word, and whatever He commands, it is done. Because, of course, an earthly king's word could be rebelled against or ignored or disobeyed. But not Christ, the King over all, as He speaks a powerful word and commands all things to exist and continue. And He's continually speaking a mighty word that is holding up all of existence, all of creation. He's overseeing everything. He's ruling over everything. And He's directing everything and causing it to be and function. The Lord Jesus is at every moment giving life and being to all things, sustaining everything in all creation in the greatest possible sense. As if you could say, all of creation is in His hand. If He were to withdraw His hand, it would all just fall down to nothing. But He's holding it up. How mighty is such a hand? This is another clear declaration in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God over all. He is the Son of the Father and one with the Father. Lord of all creation. He's not in any way lesser than God the Father. Not an agent of God. He is fully in Himself, God. Omnipresent over all creation. Ruling all creation. And His invisible power upholding all things. And all things, it says. Doesn't get more comprehensive than that. Every matter, object, substance, every scientific rule and process that we've discovered, every creature, every angel in heaven, every demon in hell, every planet moving around every star, in all the vast reaches of space, every plant, tree, blade of grass, raindrop, flowing river, every bird in the sky, every fish in the sea, every man and woman, great or small, every atom, every molecule and particle and all those other tiny little things, I have no idea of how it works or understand them. Everything is upheld and exists due to His sustaining power. And He's doing this actively, constantly. It's an action sustaining this. It's not like God has created the universe to be its own independent, self-sufficient thing. Like a little self-maintaining system just running happily over here. As if once He's made it, the Lord just sits back and it's just going to do this thing all by itself. There's only one who is self-sustaining, self-existent. The Lord. He alone is unchanging and eternal. And everything else is dependent on Him. Everything else is weak because it's creaturely. And if He withdraws His sustaining power, there's nothing. That's a mind-boggling thought, isn't it? Isn't that really hard to grasp? Because we live in a secular society that tends to view creation in a very mechanistic way, a very unspiritual way, as if somehow it's just always been here and these processes are just running by themselves and things just happen. And No, that's not how it is at all. It's a bit like, you know, with a light bulb. If you flick the switch and turn off the electricity, the light's gone. If Christ's power was not continually upholding all things, it'd just be gone. It's a bit like if you turn off the tap, the water stops flowing. We should not be bullied into, shaped by this unbelieving worldview that says it's all just, you know, mechanistic systems. This word upholding, it kind of means, in the original, it means a carrying along, a moving along, moving something along to an end, to a goal. So he's moving everything in creation along to its appointed end and purpose. It means he's the one who makes everything work properly. Isn't that great? He makes the rivers flow, the grass to grow. And he makes gravity pull as it's meant to. You know, it's those wonderful words in Psalm 104. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. He causes the grass to grow to feed the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. Why will the sun rise in the morning? Because he is sustaining all things. Why is it that the seed will burst open and grow into a flower? Because he will uphold it and make it so. Why does blood flow in your body? Because he will be at work upholding all things. It's a wonderful thought, but this is why science is possible. This is why scientific study is a great thing. Science is that you can have repeatable experiments, that there are, if you like, logical, consistent laws you can observe, and the same things happen again and again. Well, how and why? Because he's there upholding everything. If you make science your God, you actually undermine the basis for science. Because there's nothing beneath it to hold it up and make these things work. Oh, our mighty God, our creator and sustainer. So what a great thing to be a scientist, to study creation, because that's to marvel at his work. There's no conflict between science and faith. Not really, not true science. It's just opening up God's book of creation. This carrying on along, it also means that he's providentially in control of all things that happen, of all actions and movements. He's directing all the things that take place, the turning of the world, the movement of everything, the clouds in the sky, armies as they march, the movements and thoughts of a person's heart. He's over it all. You remember how Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, he's so proud. He boasts that he's built this mighty empire of Babylon. And he's marching on his city walls. And he's boasting, look what I have made. Look what my hands have done. And the Lord laughs. And for a season, he humbles him, reduces him so he's nothing more than an animal. And then when the Lord restores him to his senses, Nebuchadnezzar testifies about the Lord. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Well, think of the vision the Lord gave Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. He sees the Lord on high, sitting on a chariot in the heavens, and he sees that there are wheels within wheels, all empowered by the breath of God moving them. That wheels within wheels is a picture of providence, of the flow and direction of history and of all events, and it's moved along by the powerful breath of God. And this carrying along, It means in the biggest possible sense. He's bringing all of creation to an end. It's going somewhere. Life, history, being, it's all going somewhere. That he's going to get it somewhere to a glorious end. That glorious end of a renewed creation. Of us entering into the kingdom of God and worshipping him. Of all things being filled with his glory. Of everything put right. Wow, this is astonishing. I know lots of people are worried about the future. Lots of people today are worried about the environment. Lots of apocalyptic things are said, you know, in the media about, oh, you know, what's the hope for the world? Life's going to end and things are just getting worse. Or there's a nuclear war coming or something like that. We have good news. Christ is moving everything along to the end. He's appointed this powerful king. That's not the end. He's going to get it to the end that he has ordained. He's the almighty, sovereign sustainer. And brothers and sisters, what you heard from Isaiah and Jeremiah as the Lord says those things to them, these wonderful truths, he says, he reminds them, we're not worshipping one who is like us. He's not like us. We do not worship a God who's on our level or who is weak or restricted or a creature in any way or somehow even part of creation. We worship the almighty sovereign sustainer. In Jeremiah in particular, you heard him mocking the other idols and the other nations and their ideas of God, that they could cut down a tree, cover it with silver and gold, carve it into a certain shape and bow down and worship it. And Jeremiah was laughing and saying, they need to be carried about. They can't speak. They can't hear. They can't help you. But the Lord is the Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth. We worship the sovereign sustainer. And we're declaring these things tonight because just stating them, we're glorying in this. We're rejoicing in this. This is not just, you know, theory and academic speculation. This is not for philosophers in ivory towers. This is truth for life. This is for your life tomorrow, every day. In a very real way, you can know Christ's hand all around you. It's the most wonderful thing. So if he is upholding all things, let me offer you two practical points that the Bible makes about this glorious power. The first is that the sovereign sustainer has the power to preserve and to perfect you. He can uphold you. He can carry you. He absolutely has the power you need to hold you up through troubles, through suffering, when there's overwhelming burdens on you. Such a God can hold you up. And he has the power to bring you through it and to carry you to glory, to carry you to his kingdom. When it says he carries all things, saint, he means in a special way he carries you. He will get you through. Now that is really what Isaiah in chapter 40 that we heard, that's what it's saying to us. The Lord through Isaiah, he speaks in that passage about his sovereign sustaining of creation. How the Lord has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Again, poetically, as if all the waters in the universe are in his hand. He's measured heaven with a span, so that the vast heavens above us, is, to God, it's like this. He's measured out these vast distances, and then the nations, you know, the great powers of the world, they're like dust. They're like dust, a drop in a bucket, dust on a scale. Nothing compared to him. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He sits above the circle of the earth. The hosts of heaven, the stars, he knows them by name. So even in all the languages of earth, all combined, we could not find all the words to describe how great he is. But then what does the Lord do with through Isaiah with this wonderful truth? What does Isaiah say to the people? He gives a promise. They will be sustained. Remember, Isaiah was speaking to people whose whole world was about to come crashing down. It's right before the exile. They'd see literally their houses burnt to the ground. They'd see, you know, their loved ones taken off in chains. It seemed like everything was ruined and lost. And he says to them, but even as you go through that darkness, this is the God who will preserve you and sustain you. God's glory is seen not in, you know, you avoiding all of life's difficulties. No, his glory is seen is as you go through them, he upholds you in impossible circumstances. He's a mighty savior. It's not that he avoids death. It's that he takes us through death and in resurrection raises us up. And he gives this tremendous promise of upholding us. Those who have no might, he gives strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. He's saying that he can so lift you up that you can soar because there's such power. That's what he wants you to do with this truth about his upholding all things. He wants you to know he'll carry you. And if you're feeling weary, brothers and sisters, burnt out, tired, the Lord says you wait on him. He will carry you. Trust him. Rest on him. As the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, he'll give rest for your souls. So this is a precious truth to hold on to. He will carry and bring you through. But then the second wonderful thing that the Bible wants us to know about this truth, well, is let me put it this way. Providence wears a smiling face. Providence wears a face that you know. What I mean is this verse about God's sustaining power is said explicitly about the Son of God, God the Son. It's said about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's speaking about his providential rule and power. I think sometimes it's easy to fall into that trap of thinking of you know, just somehow God the Father is the one upholding all things. Of course, there's absolute unity in God. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they're one. But this is saying to us explicitly, as God is ruling and upholding all things, we can even say this. We're saying this about one we know. One who came in the flesh. One who's joined himself to us. One who loves us and one who became man to be our Savior. We're not saying these things about faceless, unknown deity or to any who could be far off or uncaring or alien to us. We're speaking about one we know, who's loving and gracious. The same Lord Jesus who has walked amongst us, lived amongst us. The same Lord Jesus who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who's known what it is to be weak. Paradoxically, the one who has all power has known what it is to be weak in his flesh. So he's filled with compassion for us. The same Jesus whose powerful word stilled the storm, who cast out demons, whose voice raises the dead to life. This Jesus is the one seated on the throne and the one who's upholding all things. The Lord Jesus you read of in the Gospels, so full of kindness and compassion for the least, is the God who upholds all things. Same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever. So isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, sometimes we just talk about providence again and make it sound almost like it's just some mechanistic system. It's not. We should see it's the will of a loving Heavenly Father. He loves us more than we can comprehend. And we should see the face of our Savior smiling on us, working all things for our good. The one who upholds all things. The Lord Jesus who had little children sit on his knee. The Lord Jesus who welcomed the leper, the weeping woman, is the Son of God who sustains all things. So have faith, brothers and sisters. Rejoice and trust in the sovereign sustainer. Let us pray. Our Lord, we praise your great glory as our creator and as our sustainer. We rejoice that there is no limit to your power. That you are so mighty, Lord, you uphold the whole universe. And it is as nothing to you. And so what is man, Lord? What are we that you should care for us? And yet, O Lord, you have come down to us in love, become our Savior. O Lord, please teach us to think about the world and life in the right way. Please give us the faith to see your hand at work in all things and over all things. And we would humbly pray especially, Lord, for any amongst us who are weak and weary, who feel they are about to faint and lack strength. Oh Lord, please show your mighty power and lift them up. Please sustain them, oh Lord, and bring them to their end. Lord, let your mighty power uphold your people, we pray, for the glory of your name.